The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We have been in the Gospel of John, and we are studying a sermon that Jesus gave his apostles before he died. Today's topic is Testify for Jesus. It is interesting in history, Jerome, who was a Christian in the 4th century A.D., recorded a story that had been handed down to him about John, the apostle, who likely was the youngest of the apostles, and who recorded the words that we've been studying in the Gospel of John. And these three epistles and the gospel that he wrote all emphasize loving one another. We've seen this, we'll continue to see it if you study John. This is what John said. The blessed John, the evangelist, lived in Ephesus, Jerome said, until extreme old age. His disciples could barely carry him to church, and he could not muster the voice to speak many words. During individual gatherings, he usually said nothing but, quote, little children, love one another. The disciples and brothers in attendance, annoyed because they always heard the same words, finally said, "Teacher, why do you always say this?" He replied with a line worthy of John, "Because it is the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, it is sufficient." Amen. That's so very true and a good reminder for us. In our study in this glorious sermon, last week we were reminded of check a reality that the world, the system that's in rebellion against Jesus, hated him and hates his followers. The people involved are really victims of the enemy who has deceived them, and they've bought into the lie. And at one point, all of us were bought into that, and then we were redeemed by grace and believed on the Lord Jesus, and life changed, and everything changed. So we need to remember that, because the chapter began with those beautiful pictures of abiding in Christ. We just love that. And then that section on hating. And so now we come to a very interesting conclusion, which really fits when you think about it. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So, who is sent? It is the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, as we've learned it from the original Greek. And the term is very broad in its meaning. J.I. Packer pointed out it can mean counselor, comforter, advisor, ally, friend. There are many ways to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he is another advocate because Jesus was like that, and he is now, as the equal to Jesus, God is in our lives to teach us and remind us. And he was sent by the Father, as that passage tells us. I'll ask the Father, Jesus said, and he will send him. And then later in the chapter, he says, the Father will send him in my name. And in this passage, Jesus says, I'm sending him to you. Well, the Father and the Son work in perfect harmony with one another, the Holy Spirit as well, so there's no competition here. In fact, as one commentator says it so well, the Holy Spirit is sent in the most intimate fashion. And we need to just celebrate that very truth. Well, today I decided, because we only have two verses, we need to go down a rabbit hole and a rabbit trail. And I wanted to just discuss with you very briefly some of the pictures that are used to describe the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And you might remember at his baptism, John recorded that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, descended on him like a dove, very gently like a dove. Now, you also might remember in the Genesis account of the flood that Noah sent out a dove, and in fact, the dove is mentioned six times in Genesis chapter 8, and of course, he eventually returns with a twig and then doesn't return, and they can leave the ark. So it's a rather interesting picture. David says in the Psalms, I'd like to fly away like a dove. And in another place, Isaiah talks about the mourning of the dove, the sound of the cooing of a dove. Often when we're in grief and mourning, that's about all we can do, isn't it, huh? And so the dove is pictured in many different ways. It's a clean animal. It could be given for sacrifice at the temple. And Jesus spoke about our innocence as a dove, that we should be innocent as a dove. The dove is mentioned by all the gospel writers in connection with the baptism. And he comes out of heaven. You see, again, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? John saying, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove out of heaven. And he's a gift from the Father. He's a gift from the Son. He comes to us out of heaven. Of course, he rests on Jesus. And the dove is often a picture of peace. We often see that. Again, ministries of the Holy Spirit, it reminds us. Also, how about this one? Wind. And I think many of us are familiar with this because of the glorious conversation Jesus had with the teacher of Israel, as he calls him, Nicodemus, at night. And the new birth is required. Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. So human beings are born physically and water comes out. The fluid, and then we can be born of the Spirit. This isn't something angels do. It's something that humans do. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. I think it's correctly identified here in the NIV that it's the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who gives the birth to our redeemed spirits that have now come to know Christ. This is the miracle of regeneration. It's the miracle of the new birth. It's that glorious miracle that is for everyone. And then he goes on to explain this, and this is where the wind comes in. He says, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You never know who will be the next one to put their trust in Jesus Christ. You can never predict that. You see the effect of the Spirit in a life, but you don't see it coming. Last night, our fire alarm went off. And it was because of a candle. And we couldn't get that thing to shut up. And it is going off, and finally, one of my neighbors comes over and knocks on the door. Is everything all right? So we did the smart thing. We unhooked them all. So we wouldn't hear it. But the funny thing is, I couldn't see it. I couldn't see the smoke. I couldn't see the heat, but the sensor could. And so it is with the Spirit. He's moving all the time, brothers and sisters. When you're losing hope, remember this verse. The Spirit is like a wind that is moving. And we never know who will be the next one to put their trust in Christ. Wind is also associated with the day of Pentecost. A great wind came. And again, a reminder of the Spirit. How about this one? Water. It's the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, when they're remembering what God did in providing for them through the wilderness wanderings as the children of Israel for 40 years. And they celebrate this with great precision. They build little tabernacles or little booths and things. And it's a beautiful thing because Joshua says in Joshua 24 that even the people were just admitted that God had provided for them in all that time. The scripture says their sandals didn't wear out. Boy, wouldn't you like to have sandals that could last 40 years? And it's all by God's provision. So Jesus made a statement and invited people to come and drink. And evidently at the end of that feast, they would pour out a water offering. And so, again, reminder of the wilderness provisions. And so it was at that point that Jesus invites them to drink. And then he says, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Well, the Spirit is like water. It's like fresh water. We all need water. We can't survive. Oh, that God would send rains and snow, right? We're all a little nervous about what's going to happen this spring if we don't get some water. Well, water is a symbol of the Spirit of God welling up, a spring welling up in us. What a wonderful thing. It's the glory to the glory of Jesus. And of course, again, it reminds us of what happened at Pentecost. There is a perpetual spring, the Holy Spirit living in us, welling up in us. Demonstrate, pouring out. Like I told you recently, the grandmother said to the grandson, I drink out of the dish of the cup. It just, the cup keeps overflowing. I just drink out of the dish. Yes, the Spirit is like a dove, like wind, like water. And finally, fire. And again, this is an amazing reminder of Pentecost when the fire is mentioned. It's amazing. Jesus spent 3 years of ministry and he left a prayer meeting. 120 people in a prayer meeting. Now he told them the Spirit would come and they would be his witnesses. And on that day of Pentecost came, they were together in one accord. They were all together in unity. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. They're filled with the Spirit and they speak the gospel in the language of all the people that are present. It's amazing. It's almost a miracle of ears as much as it's a miracle of tongues, because they're hearing the gospel in their own language, and it's all evidence of the fire of the Spirit of God. God's often pictured as fire in the Old Testament, oftentimes in judgment. And you remember Jesus said he baptized in water, excuse me, John said that, but he said Jesus will baptize you with fire. And this is what happened on that day. Do you remember the burning bush when Moses saw God in a fire that was not consuming a bush? Do you remember that while they were in the wilderness wanderings, a fire, a pillar of fire led them? Again, a beautiful picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as fire. How about that glorious, dramatic, wonderful story on Mount Carmel when Elijah takes on the prophets of Baal? He says, go ahead, guys, you go first. And they go first, and they try and attempt to set a fire, and they can't do it. And they're carrying on with all kinds of gymnastics. And he's just sitting there, and he kind of gets a little sarcastic, to be honest. It's a cute part of the Bible. Maybe your God's busy. He just can't make it yet. And so then he sets the altar at the time of the evening sacrifice, and he just says, douse it with water 3 times. And then he prays very simply, and whoosh, fire comes down. Right? Fire. It consumes the sacrifice and all the water around it. And the people yell, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. You see, fire. God used fire as a symbol of his presence. Well, together, these are an amazing picture of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad we went down the rabbit trail? Just a simple little rabbit trail of a dove, of wind, of water, and of fire. Well, back to the text. What will this advocate do? He will testify about me. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this verb, to testify, is used, and all the words, the noun, the verbs, about 76 times in the New Testament, and John's the one that uses it the most. He uses it almost 50 times. The word means, as you study the language, to bear in mind, to remember and tell. It was used of legal witnesses. And the Greeks often use the term that way. And when you go into court and you give a testimony or a witness, they want it to be true. And you're often telling what you saw or heard. That's kind of the part of it. So the lexicon says this verb means to confirm or attest something on the basis of personal knowledge or belief, bear witness to be a witness, or to affirm in a supportive way, speak well of or approve. We get our word martyr from this verb and from this noun. And it became that because in the first century, people were testifying about what they saw and heard about Jesus, and many of them went to death because of it. And so the word martyr today means something much more than just a witness, we think of it, but that's what happened in the first century. They were both eye and ear witnesses, and they gave personal testimony. John the Baptist gave personal testimony about Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, there's our word, to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. Not through John, but through Jesus, right? He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. I wish they had capitalized light in some of these verses here because he's talking about Jesus. He was testifying about Jesus. Well, Jesus himself gave testimony. I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. The works he was doing were testifying. They were declaring the truth about who he was. The miracles weren't an end in of themselves. They pointed to who he is. He's the Son of God. He's God of very God. He has the power to do miracles. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Remember, panicked. And he testified, truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. That was his honest testimony just before he spoke these words in John 16 or 15 that we've been looking at. In Revelation, this is amazing. Jesus, one of his titles, one of his sacred titles, is just that he's a faithful witness. Isn't that amazing? And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, hallelujah, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Yes, he is the faithful witness. Oh, I search for faithful witnesses. I find every time I open the internet or I look at something, I don't know whether it's true or not. Wikipedia has taken over. I don't know what's true and what's not, but when I look to Jesus, he is always faithful. He's always honest. He is always trustworthy. You see, and this is why I so desperately need to stay connected to him through his word, through fellowship with other believers. It's always accurate. It's amazing how just a few moments with Jesus can change my day. Just a little reminder of the fact that he is alive and he still cares for me or cares for you. It's amazing how it changes our days. Someone did research and wrote an article a few years ago in the New York Times. And this woman proposed that what we really need in connecting with each other is an 8-minute phone call. Now see, if I call you, it's going to go more than 8 minutes. You knew that. That's dangerous, right? Because sometimes people fall asleep. Anyway, just an 8-minute call. Apparently, an 8-minute phone call is the perfect amount of time to connect with a loved one or a friend. It's the ideal time, not too long and not too short. Studies have found out that participants receive brief phone calls a few times a week. Their levels of depression, loneliness, and anxiety were, quote-unquote, rapidly reduced compared with people who didn't receive a call. One Harvard professor said, a few adjustments to our most treasured relationships can have real effects on how we feel, on how we feel about our lives, a goldmine of vitality that we are not paying attention to. The Holy Spirit is always with us. He is always testifying, affirming, reminding, teaching us, calling us back when we need it. You know, this is the beautiful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit led the apostles to write down what they saw, what they heard, and what they believed, and we have it. When the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me. Remember, the spotlight by the Holy Spirit is on Jesus, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this ensures that what we have written down, the letters, are accurate. They were inspired by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God carried them along as they were writing down what he was reminding of. And that leads us to our testimony. So we've come full circle now. The Holy Spirit's going to be sent He's going to testify about me, and you are going to testify about me. Now, it's interesting that that comes on the heels of when he talked about the persecution that would come. But we're still called to testify. The Holy Spirit bears the primary responsibility. And the beauty is this, as the commentators are saying, the Holy Spirit's presence transforms our responsibility into a privilege. It's a privilege to rest on the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me. You know, nothing's worse than going out and sharing the gospel, so to speak, just because you have to check it off. If the Holy Spirit's not there, what's it going to accomplish? Not a lot, right? And we cannot simply relax, Leon Morris tells us. The Holy Spirit brings the truth home to hearts. It actually changes lives. We share what we've seen and heard about the Lord Jesus. You don't have to have a seminary degree to do this. Just tell what you've experienced. It's really very simple. Really, the Acts of the Apostles, that's the book we called about the early church, are really the Acts of the Holy Spirit, aren't they? Working through ordinary people like you and me. I think that's glorious. It's beautiful. Jesus reminded them, when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Rely on the Spirit of God. You're in a tight situation. You're trying to help somebody. You don't know what to say next. Ask the Spirit of God to lead you, guide you. You might be amazed at how helpful it is as you bring the Spirit in, because you're testifying and He is testifying through you. John uses precise words in 1 John to talk about how he saw and heard Jesus, and he testifies about what he saw. Jesus says here, you've been with me from the beginning of my ministry, so that's why you are going to be doing this. And John himself testifies in the book of Revelation, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what soon must take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It wasn't easy for John. It isn't necessarily easy for us. So he writes in verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So you see, we've come full circle with this. And we need to understand this is a miracle. It's a miracle work of God. I can't explain it all. I see it in the text, and I just want to live it. By the way, I am alive. I had a physical this week, and the doctor assured me that I'm alive. And I was very happy because my blood pressure was low. That means the meds are working. Doctor was happy. You know, my sugar was a little high, so I'm off sugar for 2 weeks, and then I'll be back on, you know, whatever. It's good to be alive. It's good to be here. It's good to have the opportunity to tell others about how Jesus Christ can change their lives. You see, that's the beauty of this. That's the wonder of it all. We are like as Peter says it so clearly, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do we have hope? Yes, we have hope. Forever and ever we have hope. And when people see that in us, we give an answer for the reason. And the Holy Spirit will lead you in this. You know, He will help you to say it well. And many times, you know, we've struggled. Many times we've said it and it didn't seem to come out too well. I remember a time when I was in seminary, and I don't know if the theology is good about this, so I'll apologize ahead of time, but I was only in seminary. And a friend of mine who has pastored very large churches in his career at the time was trying to plant a church in a little community. And it was Christmas time, and he asked that I go with him, and I went out alone, to knock on doors and ask people if they wanted to hear about Jesus. Door to door, you know. And it was Christmas. And so the night, honestly, didn't go too well. Everybody that I asked about Jesus, they weren't really interested. In fact, one guy, when I said Jesus, he just slammed the door, and Santa hit me right in the face because there was a, you know, Santa was on the door, you know. And so I'm driving home back to seminary, and it was a little ways. And I tell you honestly, I was really struggling. I was like, Lord, am I doing the right thing here? Am I in the right place? Do you love me? You ever been there? Just not seeing fruit, trying to sow the seed. All of a sudden, a little animal, I don't know what kind, ran out in the road, and I swerved to miss the animal, and I end up in a ditch. And I missed the telephone pole by about that much. And boy, was there a revival in the ditch. Again, I don't know if that's good theology, but I tell you, I knew the Lord loved me. I knew He loved me. And so don't stop testifying. Don't give up this sacred trust of sharing the good news. Our life group just completed this. It's called One at a Time, and it's a great lesson. I hope some of the other life groups will jump in and do that. There is a letter that comes to us from the 2nd century AD, and it's a letter written about Christians and how they lived in that 1st and 2nd century. What is a Christian? It's kind of the letter to Diogenes. Christians are not differentiated from other people by country, language, or custom. You see, they do not live in cities of their own or speak some strange dialect. They live in both Greek and foreign cities, wherever chance has put them. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and other aspects of life. But at the same time, they demonstrate to us the unusual form of their own citizenship. They live in their own native lands, but as aliens. Every foreign country is to them their native country, and every native land is a foreign country. They marry and have children just like everyone else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They are passing their lives on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws in their own lives. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They are put to death and gain life. They are poor, and yet many are rich. They are dishonored, and yet gain glory through dishonor. Their names are blackened, and yet they are cleared. They are mocked and blessed in return. They are treated outrageously and behave respectfully to others. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if being given new life. They are attacked by Jews as aliens and persecuted by Greeks. Yet those who hate them cannot give any reason for their hostility. May that be true of us. I am an evangelical. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. My Savior came to this earth, died on a cross for me, was buried, and rose again. I believe that. He changed my life. He transformed my life. The term evangelical is now being dragged through the mud. There are things being said about us that are not true. May we live as the first century and second century Christians did, as was described by that glorious letter. May that be the testimony of our lives. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. May God help us to keep us sowing the seed, not only in our words, but by our lives, so that others may hear the good news and be transformed through the testimony that the Spirit is working through us. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.